Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. As you're turning, I want to tell you about, there's a book I've been reading on digital technology and the effect it's having on Christians. And I want to read a quote that just sort of captured my interest and convicted me. It says, and I read, "In a world where the wonders of the world are reformatted to fit the screen of our computers, tablets, and iPhones, those same wonders can disappear with a single swipe of our sovereign finger." And then he says, we need to put down our phones, walk outside, look into the skies, walk back in our houses, slowly and carefully and prayerfully and contemplatively read Psalm 8. So let's read Psalm 8 together. Hear now the word of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you've set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We ask you to keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's word. We're going to dig right back into it. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We pray, God, that your word and your spirit would work together in our lives to get us a new perspective on life, give us new values and new lifestyle. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On what is, for me at least, a weekly trip to Kroger, the other day I was going down my favorite aisle in the grocery store. That would be the cookie aisle. Now, very close competition to the cookie aisle is the ice cream aisle. But on this particular aisle, I came across a package that said old-fashioned oatmeal raisin cookies. And the package these cookies came in was a plain brown package with plain black letter writing, and the idea being conveyed is this is just like those down-home, old-fashioned, delicious treats Grandma used to cook way back when. See, the packaging was designed to impress me, first of all, with the idea, hey, this is just like Grandma's cookies, and then to motivate me to part with my money and buy what's in this package. Well, I want you to realize that Psalm 8 is a package. The wrapper is in verses 1 and 9. Notice what it says. The top wrapper, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The bottom wrapper is, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And with this wrapping, God is not trying to get us to buy some oatmeal cookies. It's not a part of crass advertising. I was in a Christian bookstore the other day, and I came across something that was advertised as Testaments. And what they were breath mints like this with a cross in the middle that you were supposed to use for witnessing. Now, granted, I have been witnessed to by people who needed breath mints. I understand that. But still, it was a packaging idea to get people to buy these testaments. Now, the intent of this packaging is this. It's to get us excited. I mean excited about the majesty of God, and then to insight, that is to motivate us, to move us to worship and adore this majestic Lord. There's a main message here in this psalm. Can be summed up like this. Yahweh, and by the way, Yahweh is his name. When you see Lord, think Yahweh. Yahweh is his name, his title is the Lord, whichever you want to call him. Yahweh wants us to be taken in, captivated, delighted by his majesty. So you have the wrapping on verses 1 and 9. And then inside the wrapping, there are three reasons why you and I should be taken in, delighted by the Lord's majesty. And by the way, majesty, in case you're wondering, is biblical shorthand for God's greatness, his exaltedness, that he's transcendent. See, majesty communicates that there is much, much, much more to Yahweh, the Lord Yahweh, than you could ever imagine him to be. And so this God wants to captivate our hearts, move us into a lifestyle of doxology. See, properly understood, the doxology is not something that we sing at the end of some of our worship services. Doxology is a lifestyle of people who have been captivated by the majesty of God. Being doxological about God is a good thing. Now, let me tell you why. There's a very practical reason why we need to be captivated by God's majesty. And here it is. Here's the flip side of that coin. Friends, if your heart this morning is not captured by the majesty of God, then something else is going to take you in. You're going to find your heart's delight in something else because there's always things targeting your heart. Let me give you a few prospects. Money is targeting your heart. Power, success, prestige, popularity, pleasure, peace, acceptance among your peers. All those things are capturing your heart. And all those things are less than God. And you know what less than God is called in the Bible? It's called idolatry. All those things are idols. How do you get rid of idolatry? Your heart has got to be captured by something bigger than an idol. And that is the majesty of God. And so Psalm 8 shouts to us, if you find your deepest delight in the majesty, the greatness, the transcendentness, the exaltedness of God, then you'll be less tempted to waste your life chasing after those elusive butterflies that are promising to bring you delight, but basically end up disgusting you. Notice with me in the first place, the first reason why the majesty of God captivates our hearts is this. First reason is because of the Lord's majestic power. Power. That's the first part, the first component of what we call the majesty of God. Now, this psalm reveals to us a God whose power is both obvious and ironic. Let's look at this for a moment. It's obvious. Notice, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. And notice that word, in all the earth. It's obvious everywhere you look. One of my famous favorite writers is Thomas Watson, the Puritan. You've heard this before. I love the way he describes the universe. He says, this world is a giant cathedral. And every plant and flower and bird is a preacher proclaiming the glory and majesty of the Lord. One of our hymn writers, William Cooper, said, nature is nothing more than an effect, the cause of which is God. Hebrews 3:4, this is one of the best verses you can find to prove the existence of God. It'll be a good verse to memorize, Hebrews 3:4. Listen to what it says. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Think about it. Where there's a building, there's a builder. Any of you who've ever had a house built, you know houses don't build themselves. And the builder of this huge house we call creation is Yahweh, the Lord God. It's that obvious. Now, please understand, apart from the grace of God opening our eyes to see the obvious, even people with high octane Stephen Hawking caliber intellects remain blind and oblivious and even foolish as they see this big house called creation, and they say, there's no such thing as a builder. Now, right here it says that our sovereign, majestic Lord built the world. He maintains the world on a moment-by-moment basis. This world is on life support from God. And so that's why Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So it's obvious, the power of God. But notice also God's power is ironic. We see this also in the psalm. By the way, you know what irony is when you see it, don't you? You can pick it up. You know, irony is a leaky water pipe in a plumber's house. Irony is when a worker for the IRS gets convicted for tax evasion. Irony is when a popular weight loss guru gets called out for secretly getting liposuction. And what we have is a bit of irony. Look at verse 2. "Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." Think about this. Think about this irony. The Lord has established strength out of all things, the mouths of babies and infants. See, there's a contrast here. You got over here a bunch of hairy-chested brutes with flexing their muscles, showing off their tattoos, and telling us that they can send a nuclear missile over to any part of the United States and blow us away. And then you have over here a bunch of helpless babies. The Bible talks about that being strength. Listen, all you've got to do is look at the storyline of the Bible. And it's not the first time nor the last time the Lord would use something small and weak and seemingly insignificant to overwhelm those who think they're powerful and mighty and strong. Think about it for a moment. When God wanted to humble Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt, He didn't summon the Assyrians. He didn't mobilize the Macedonians. He sent a Hebrew baby out onto the Nile River. Baby that had to be found by Pharaoh's daughter, a baby named Moses. And in the fullness of time, God used Moses to humble Egypt to the dust. Or consider the ultimate defeat of the devil. It began with a baby born in a little hick town called Bethlehem. In the fullness of time, God uses one man, Jesus, his person, his work, his deeds, to defeat the devil, to set up a kingdom, and one day to bring heaven down to earth. Friends, if the Lord can accomplish all that with a couple of infants, He sure is a powerful God. He's a God worth praising. And when we praise God, something wonderful happens. Look at verse 2. "To still the enemy and the avenger." I hope you pick up on that. Friends, there's a strange wallop in the praises of God's people. A wallop that silences God's enemies. I want you to realize this morning, in the arsenal of weapons that Jesus gives you to be involved in spiritual warfare, perhaps one of the most mighty weapons He has ever given you is not your ability to argue about the faith, not your ability to speak well, not your grasp of philosophy or history. Sometimes the mightiest weapon God gives you is your praise. C.K. Chesterton was an avowed atheist. In God's providence, he went to a Russian Orthodox church on Easter Sunday morning. He said, "While attending that church," I was just attending for curiosity reasons, "while attending that church, two things brought me to the Lord. First of all, the gospel was proclaimed from the pulpit of that church. And secondly, I looked around and I saw the smiles and the joys on people's faces, and I heard their joyous praise, and I walked out of that church a converted man." The second reason why God's majesty should delight us is this, not only because Yahweh is a God of majestic power, but secondly, because of the Lord's majestic care. He's a powerful God, but he's also a God who cares. And we see here how mysterious and wonderful this care is. Notice the psalmist tells us that Yahweh is to be adored. He's to be treasured because he cares for us. Look at verses 3 and 4. This contrast could not be any greater. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, he sees that and he asks the question, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you care for him? Friends, think of the size of the universe. What the psalmist is affirming here is not a secular God abandoned universe, but a God directed universe. It's called, some theologians call it cosmic personalism, that God is personally involved in every flight of every star, in every galaxy. You know, in some of these summer nights, we've enjoyed the weather has been fair sometimes. Skies have been clear. Perhaps you've gazed up in the starry sky. I hope you have. Many times. And you look up and you say, Lord, this is your heavens, the work of your fingers, all the planets and stars and heavenly bodies you put in place. You know, the psalmist on a clear night could probably see between 2,000 and 3,000 stars. If he'd had a good pair of binoculars, maybe 100,000 stars. Love what Philip Yancey says in his book on prayer. He asks the question, you know, what if David knew as we know that if the Milky Way galaxy were the size of the entire continent of North America, in God's view, the Milky Way would fit into a coffee cup. And what the psalmist knew that the Milky Way is only one of perhaps 100 billion other galaxies and universes. See, even with the scientific knowledge somewhat limited, the psalmist is overcome with the massive size of the universe. And you know what he's thinking? Wow. This universe is so big, and I'm an insignificant speck of dust looking into the heavens. Notice, what is man that you are mindful of him? See, the psalmist is aware that he is humble dust. We should also remember that we are humble dust. We would do well to remember that every day, but not to stop at humble dust. Because there's something both mysterious and wonderful at work here. Think about this. This God spoke the universe into existence. And here's what's amazing. This same God who micromanages every universe is the God who is paying close personal attention to every speck of dust sitting in the pews this morning in Lakeland Presbyterian Church. Friends, we are not just dust in the wind, because God, this God, cares for us. Now think about this. Should you not be baffled with wonder, perplexed with joy? Think about it. God micromanages the vastness of space and at the same time pays close personal attention to you and to you and to me. Friends, if you think of God in this way, I don't see how you could not be right now covered from head to toe with liturgical goosebumps. And you know what? It gets even more goosebumpy when you see something else. This blows my mind. And the Son of Man that you care for him. Think about this. This huge, majestic God not only notices you, but he cares for you. I recently heard about an older man walking on the beach at dawn. He notices a young man ahead of him. He's picking up starfish, and he's throwing them back into the sea. He says, "What are you doing?" Young man says, "Well, the starfish will die if they're left in the morning sun, so I'm picking them up and throwing them back." Older man said, "Listen, the beach goes on for miles and miles. There are hundreds of thousands of starfish. How in the world are your efforts going to make any difference?" Young man looked at the starfish in his hand, and before he threw the starfish back into the sea, he said, "Sir, it makes a difference to this starfish." And he throws it back. Friends, you and I may be just one starfish on the vast beach of this world, but it matters. It makes a huge difference that the Lord has noticed us. This majestic God has set His affections upon us, and through the work of Jesus Christ, this God has rescued us from certain destruction. He has returned us back into the sea. He has returned us back to a place where we can live and grow. And you know what? He promises us we'll never be washed back up on the shore and left for dead. This majestic God notices us. He cares. We matter to God. Our hearts, our mouths should be filled to overflowing. We should be saying in our minds and hearts, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." The power of God's majesty, the care of God's majesty. There's a third reason why the Lord's majesty moves us in a way nothing else should. And that's that it is because of the Lord's majestic revelation. His power, His care, His majestic revelation. That's the third part of the majesty of God. A couple of adjectives can describe this revelation. One, it's clear. The other, it's certain. You know, you ask yourself the question, how do you know God pays attention to us? How do you know He cares? How do we know we matter to God? The answer is very clear. It's in verses 5 through 8. Read with me. "Yet you have made Him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and have crowned Him with glory and honor. You've given Him dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under His feet, all sheep and oxen, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. You have given Him dominion." You know what these verses are? They're a poetic retelling of Genesis 1, 26 through 31. In other words, this psalm is telling us we are unique for this reason. Here it is. You are unique because you are the image of God. And if you're in Christ, it goes one step further. You're someone of whom it can be said right now is in Christ. The image of God in Christ. That's our identity. We need to know our identity. Several years ago, Time magazine featured a story about one of my favorite comedic actors. His name is Peter Sellers. In case you don't remember who he was Jacques Clouseau of the Pink Panther. This article is about him appearing on The Muppet Show, and he's being interviewed by Kermit the Frog. Now, there's a little bit of irony here because Kermit begins the interview. Kermit, now the puppet, says to Peter Sellers, "Now just relax and be yourself." Peter Sellers says something very interesting in response to that. He says, "I can't be myself because I don't know who I really am." He was revealing a lot about his self-image. Years later, after the man passed away, one of Peter Sellers' lifelong friends commented on that response. He said, "Poor Peter. You know, the real Peter Sellers disappeared years ago when he became an amalgamation of all the screen and stage characters he had played over the years. And toward the end of his life, Peter Sellers lost his identity. He didn't know who he was. I wonder how many people you know that have a true sense of their identity. I wonder how many people know that verse 5 speaks to them. You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. Think about that. Glory and honor. Friends, when you look at this description, I hope you see, among other things, just how pathetic the theory of evolution is. And if you're a Christian, you will always call it the theory of evolution. You know, according to the theory of evolution, what's the basis of valuing people? Here's the answer. There is no basis. Strong survive, the weak are expendable. At the end of the day, you and I are nothing more than the result of a genetic accident in this laboratory called Earth. We are an accident of nature, that's all. Secular evolutionists, let them say what they want to. They can put lipstick on that pig all they want to. But it doesn't change the fact that according to the theory of evolution, our true identity is pathetic. And that's why our hearts are drawn to verse 5. That's why verse 5 is if our hearts were a compass, it would be true north. This is our identity. We're created to be a little lower than God. By the way, it says you created him to be a little lower than the heavenly beings. Literally, if you look at the footnote in your Bible, it's a little lower than Elohim, which is one of the names in the Old Testament for God. So it's not God, angels, and men. It's God and men, and then angels. We're even told in Scripture, one day we will preside in judgment over the angels. Friends, we hold a prime position, crowned with glory and honor. That much is clear, but let's look now at the certainty of God's plan. It says, verse 6, you have given him dominion over all the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. Now, there's where we begin to look and say, what in the world? Everything is under our... We're controlling everything? I don't think so. Now, from where I stand, folks, looks like cancer rules. The tragedy rules. The terrorism rules. That ruthless tyrants rule in Russia and China and Iran and North Korea. Crooked politicians rule. Political parties that are crooked rule. What gives? Here's what gives. Let you look this up on your own. It's a beautiful passage. Let me just give it to you now. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 9, the writer to the Hebrews takes Psalm 8 and applies it to Jesus. In other words, through his suffering and death, Jesus has been crowned with glory and honor. And right now, as we sit here this morning, Jesus reigns over everything. Jesus is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. If you're a Christian, you have been brought to glory by Jesus Christ. And we don't see this destiny right now, but one man has claimed his destiny, and that man is Jesus Christ. And so for us, as we look into the future, Psalm 8 is not an unrealistic hope. It's not a fantasy. It's not a pipe dream. It is a reality. Hear this. Jesus right now reigns over everything. Everything. And you know what? He's brought us into his kingdom. He's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. He's relocated us into the kingdom of light. We are a kingdom of priests serving God. And one day, Jesus will reign with us in the new heavens and new earth. You have a royal future. And how do we know it? Because Jesus is already in that place of royalty. And one day, by God's grace, you will be in that place too. I ask you this morning, in light of the reasons this psalm gives us are being taken in and delighted in by the majesty of the Lord. What should we be doing right now? First thing is this. Look again at verse 1 and verse 9. We should be proclaiming in this assembly, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We need to memorize that. We need to proclaim it together. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Please repeat that with me. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's say it again. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That is our proclamation. We are captured by the majesty of God. Nothing less will do. Let's pray. Lord, we have beating within us hearts long to be captivated by something. As we contemplate your majestic power and your majestic care and your majestic revelation to us of who you are and what we are, Lord, help us to be drawn to you and to be drawn to your Son who sits at the right hand of the throne of majesty. Lord, may we begin and end each day as this psalm begins and ends by saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And we all ask all this in the majestic name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.